All right, so the statement that we're doing today is, I am the true vine, which is actually in John 15. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we did an I am statement of, I am the resurrection and the life, and because Martha's response to Jesus was one of understanding, Jesus gave no message. That's a hard one to teach. You know, what is it that Martha believed? You know, we kind of talked about that, and how did that go? With this, Jesus is giving a sermon to, we could call them the 12, but they're minus Judas at this point. Judas is left to go do what he's going to do. So we have the 11 and maybe some stragglers up in the upper room, and Jesus is giving his final sermon to them, which included last week's lesson of I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's continuing on with this discussion. At this point in time, it's possible they're actually walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. Whatever it is, this is specifically for them, which also means that when he says, I'm the true vine, they're going to have something that they already believe about that because of Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 27. So we're going to actually look at what they believed before we actually look at Jesus' comment of him being the true vine. When we look at the Jews' responses to Jesus throughout his ministry, a lot of them come across as, I'm already a child of Abraham. Why would I need to listen to what you have to say? I'm already good to go, basically, was their thinking. These two statements, we can call them the vineyard songs, these two statements are not the foundation for why they thought they were good to go, but since they thought they were good to go, these two fit in really well as kind of their definition for, I don't really need much else, I'm already a child of Abraham. So we're going to actually look at those first. Isaiah 5. This is verses 1 and 2. Oh, we could keep going, I guess. The whole thing's about the vineyard. We could do 1 through 7. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved, my beloved's song, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you, what will I do to my vineyard? I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are its pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. All right, so God plants a vineyard. Again, this is one of the vineyard songs. He plants a vineyard, and in it, he does all the things that are necessary. It's got a wall, and it's got water. It's got a wine vat. It's got everything necessary. He even plants the choice plants in it, everything that's necessary. So, here's a question. Why would I plant a vineyard? Because I like the wine. Maybe I want to sell the wine. The wine is the point. Okay? Looking at all the commentaries I can find, you know what wild grape wine tastes like? It's apparently flavorless. It's not like it's bitter or sour. It's just flavorless. That's not good wine. So if you're going to put all this time and money into planting a vineyard, you expect good grapes, right? To make good wine. I mean, that's kind of common sense, isn't it? So God, he does all this stuff. Again, this is an illustration. He does all this stuff. But what does he end up with? He ends up with wild grapes. Wild grapes. That's not good. He didn't want that. Now we're going to look at Isaiah 27, and we're going to see if we can compare the two and see what the Jews probably already thought of how they fit into this scenario. Isaiah 27. This is in the middle of a long discussion of what's going to happen in that day. So you have to go back about three chapters in Isaiah to see what that day is. We're not going to do that. We're just going to look at the vineyard that he's talking about. So this is chapter 27. Well, we'll start in verse 1. In that day, the day that he's going to be talking about, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish the Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. This is big stuff. And that day, which by the way, that's an end type of a comment. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it. Lest anyone punish it, I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. That's kind of where that song ends. They end up talking about Jerusalem specifically and the altars in the city and all kind of stuff. That sounds like a little better situation. He waters it and everything's good to go. So we still have a vineyard here. You have a vineyard and he waters it. He protects it.
No weeds.
Oh, there's no weeds? He actually wishes that there were weeds to fight. Okay, what are we going to yield here? Good grapes. We're going to have wine there. So, do we see the difference between the vineyard in Isaiah 5 to the vineyard in Isaiah 27? The difference here is vague enough that the Jews tended to think, this is God's vineyard without us, this is God's vineyard with us, and we are that vineyard that is this productive, great crop. So good, God was wishing for somebody to battle. Okay? That's the mindset of the Jews, and that includes the 12. They also had a lot of those questions of, okay, we're already Jews, we already have the law, we already have the temple, we already have the everything that you need, but we're still going to be listening to Jesus because there's something there, right? Peter's even going to say, where else would we go to find the words of life? So they're acknowledging that what Jesus is teaching is important, but underlying all the stuff that they believe is still that they are this vineyard. Now, let's turn to John chapter 15. Because it's a good bet when Jesus had made this claim as the true vine and God as the vine dresser, this was brought to their mind. This line of delineation between Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 27. Wild grapes, good grapes. To the point that God actually tells the clouds to stop raining. And on this side, he said, I never stop watering them. So we have a differentiation here. What is the difference between these two? Well, John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. We're going to stop there for a second. He's the true vine. The heart of the message is going to be found here first, and then we're going to be talking about the vine. Which, by the way, this is an I am statement, so he's claiming deity here. But he's the true vine, right? So you could think Israel is the vine. He wasn't here, and he is here now, so Israel is the one who's doing all these great things. In fact, they would say that Jacob has taken root. That was in Isaiah 27. Jacob has taken root. Jacob is Israel. We got it made. This is us, but Jesus is saying, no, I am the true vine. Okay? All this fruitfulness is me, and through me, God waters, he protects. It is so perfect, he wishes there was somebody to fight against. Right? This, Isaiah 27, is Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We're going to stop right there. It's really cool talking about the rest of it, but we are going to stop right there. If Jesus is the true vine, who's the bad vineyard? The Jews are the bad vineyard. They were planted there intent on life, which, by the way, God planting a vineyard intent on life. Is Isaiah 5 the first time we hear of a story like that? We're talking Genesis, right? He plants a garden in Eden, which, by the way, that's different terminology than he spoke and it came into being. He actually planted this vineyard, this garden. He put a special intent and motivation and work and personal interest in this garden. Whatever that means for God, he planted this vineyard. He didn't speak and make it happen. He did it. And then he puts man in the garden. What was man's job? Tend the garden. There's no weeds. What is he doing? Has anyone ever tended plants, trees, raspberry bushes? You know what ends up happening? You get growth. Is all growth good? Nope. He's going to be pruning, right? Adam has been given this miraculously productive garden. It's still Adam's job to tend the garden. If we're thinking his only job is to eat the fruit, that's laziness. God blessed him with work. You're going to prune and you're going to lift up and you're going to make it beautiful. And you're going to participate in enjoying it. And the more Adam enjoys that garden, the fruit of his labors, the more glory he gives to God, because the gift was from God. The command was from God. The ability was from God. We have the same thing happening here. We have a vineyard planted, everything that's needed, right? And God even put the choice vines in there to do the right thing. But they didn't. They were missing something, right? They were missing the I am part. This vineyard can't say, as God, I can go and do these things. But in this vineyard, Jesus can say, I am God. And because I'm God, I spring up and bring life, and the water is always there, and everything's protected, and everything is weed-free. This is that sufficient vineyard that God had planned. So, this is all pretty symbolic. If we're talking about vineyards, we're just talking about this place where God's joy is found. That's where his joy is found. And he had built up this nation of Israel to be the foundation for his joy. You read the Old Testament, how much joy does God find in his vineyard? Like nothing. He actually takes joy in opening the wall up and letting the wild animals come in and trample the vineyard, which is kind of a messed up deal, right? But guess what? This vineyard was not intended to be the foundation for God's joy. The work of Christ was the foundation for God's joy. In fact, if you remember in 27, he wished there would be weeds. And he actually says it twice. He says something else twice, and I don't know if you guys caught it. He desired for them to come to him so that he could protect them. So even though this is a perfect vineyard, there's no weeds, it's always water, and it's fully protected, His desire is still that those who dwell in this vineyard would still seek him as their protection. His desire is still that repentance and reconciliation. Even in a perfect vineyard, he's calling them to himself. So if you and I are branches attached to this true vine, which is this vineyard over here, if this is where we live, we might be watered, protected, and weed-free. That doesn't mean that we just sit back and whatever. That's why Jesus continues on, because God said, they need to come to me. That's where Jesus' teaching comes in. There's this idea of abiding. Right? So John 15 is going to bring in the idea of how the life, the fruitfulness comes in. John 15 is going to bring the idea of abiding to the vineyard. All right. So we can hit John 15, 1. I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Got it. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What does that mean? There's debate about this statement. So let's say you've got a tree, and it's an apple tree. And at the end of your harvest year, you've got all these branches with lots of fruit on them, and then you've got this one, like the bark is kind of peeling off, and the leaves are all rolled up, and there's no fruit on it. It's kind of dry. What are you going to do with that branch? Well, there's actually two ways that this phrase can be translated, and that's where the fight starts. It's either he cuts it off and takes it away, or he lifts it up. Okay, so that's the other translation for lift it up, which apple tree doesn't work, but raspberry bush does. Anybody got raspberries or any kind of brambles? If that branch lays on the ground, it's going to crawl through the grass. It might take root again and shoot up something else, but it won't be fruitful. So the way that you help it is you lift it up and you prop it up, and now it's going to be fruitful. The problem is, if that's what we're going to say to this, later on it says it's going to be thrown in the fire. So this is the way this is sometimes preached. You're being fruitless. It's because the cares and the worries of this world have got you drugged down, and you're discouraged, and you just need to be lifted up, and so we're going to pick you up, and then you'll do well. That actually doesn't fit with what Jesus is saying here. If you're not bearing fruit, you're cut off and thrown in the fire. Can you see why there's a fight here? One saying, I'm a Christian, but I'm not fruitful, so God's going to encourage me to be fruitful. The other one saying, I thought I was a Christian, but I was fruitless, so I was cast into the fire. Can you see why there's a debate there? And it's not just a casual debate, it ends up being a fight every time. So let's continue with the verse, though. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So what's the point of the vineyard? Fruit. The wine. That the wine maker, the owner of the vineyard, can enjoy. This is still for God's glory and God's joy. If you do bear fruit, what's he going to do to you? Which, by the way, this gets preached pretty well. He's going to prune you. He's going to cut things off of you that he doesn't want there to make you into what he wants you to be. Right? Because not all growth is positive growth. I think I've told the story before. We had a pear tree that had a branch broken off. Probably 90% of it was broken. It was still attached, though. So I left it there. And that year, it was this phenomenal growth. Leaves everywhere. I mean, branches shooting off of it. It was crazy. It was amazing. But as a husbandman, as a pruner, I went through and I looked at that branch. Every single bit of growth was useless. They were either straight off the top of the branch, straight off the bottom of the branch, shooting into other branches. According to all the rules of how you're supposed to prune, nothing of that additional growth was useful. So what was my job? I had to cut that branch off. That's what we're talking about here. This can be a touchy subject. We like to talk about the pruning, Right? You see this branch, and it shot up this big thing. You know what the rule is? You cut off 2/3 of any additional growth. That's crazy. This tree would be 3 times bigger if I wouldn't do that, right? Well, maybe it would overgrow itself and fall over, breaking branches off. There's reasons for why these pruning rules exist. Not all growth is good. We gain things in our lives. A change of a job, picking up new hobbies, friends, activities, beliefs. Is everything that we pick up and gain good? No. God is going to sift through that, and he's going to cut off what he doesn't like. So, that's a rough one. Unfortunately, it's the easier one of the two ideas. So what do you guys think of this idea of cutting off the branch or throwing it away?
Seems a bit harsh, Mark.
Sorry. Josh?
The one thing that, as I've thought about this, it does say every branch in me, and then, so that's where I have thought that it could be like the disciples with not a full knowledge, and God is going to lift them up. Jesus said, you've been washed, so he was giving them the truth, and so there could be people who are saved, but don't know much more than that they're sinners and they need God's grace, and so maybe they're not bearing fruit, and so perhaps God is going to lift them up.
Could be.
Because if they are his, then they are his. So if they are in him, so I guess in him
the
is
in, the in is a confusing thing, or a problematic issue. But before we get to that, you use the word clean. I will get back to you. We use the word clean here, which is in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. The word clean and the word prune are the same word. Different tenses. So when we're looking at the idea of pruning up your vineyard or your tree or your vine or whatever it is, you're cleaning it. There's things about it that are in your mind dirty. And so you're cleaning. The act of pruning involves picking up. If you were to speak to a husbandman, the idea of picking up a branch is pruning. The removal of the trash, that's something else. So that word clean there hopefully can clarify some things, because it is the idea of pruning. You've already been pruned. Now we're looking for the fruit.
They're already in the midst of the good shepherd, but they're not part of his flock. And it says that he will, in the picture of the wheat and the tare, you have another picture there of something that looks exactly like a wheat, but yet it's not a wheat, bears no fruit. And it says in the end that they will be separated away too. And so you see the similarity in the context of how it goes, that it's a picture even there of someone who enters in the kingdom of God, yet isn't part of the kingdom of God, but portrays himself as being with some of the similar fruit, but fruit that's useless before God.
Okay, so if we were to use Israel as an example, you know, all the men are circumcised and they've gone through all that. They're in Israel. How many of them were seriously in Israel? You know, equivalent to like David's relationship with God or things like that. So we have this idea in the old covenant of a covenant community of Israel, but not all Israel is in God, though they are in Israel. Is it possible to be in the covenant community of Christians and not saved? Because like you were saying, the wheat and the tares, the gate. We've got fakes in here.
I got another example that might be even clearer. Today in the United States, how many of the men are circumcised and never been part of the Jewish community?
Oh, right. 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 So being in the community is not necessarily the same as being in the community. Steve, you look like you're going to say something.
Well, I just like the... I'm mean, I know we don't like the thrown in the fire bit. And I don't know if I agree with you. I don't know if we talk about this enough, the fact that if I'm a no-kidding follower of Jesus Christ, there's going to be fruit in my life. And I think God's doing us a solid here by letting you know that, look, if there's no fruit going on in your life, it's because you don't know me. And that's why the fire.
Yeah.
I don't think we shy away from this. I think we really use this to take a look at our lives and go, what's going on? What's going on in my life? You know, am I the guy that's going to be chucked in the fire, or am I the guy that's going to get pruned?
Right. Right. Okay. Any other thoughts? This is a weighty topic, by the way. Now, last week when we were talking about the way, the truth, and the life, we talked about how it was kind of a positional statement of our salvation. This week we're talking a little more of a practical, we're leaning toward the practical at least, about our sanctification. This thing where God is working in us to achieve something. He's changing us. He's pruning us. That's a sanctification issue, right? Now, what's the outcome of that sanctification? Well, it should be fruit. So as a John Newton, I can say that I'm not where I should be, I'm not where I want to be, I'm not where I'd like to be, but I can certainly tell you I'm not where I used to be. That should be our prayer daily. That, yeah, we're not there yet, but we're better than we used to be because of the vine dresser, because of the idea that God is cleaning or pruning us. I'm just going to go ahead and give you my opinion. I think it's possible to be raised in the church and unsaved. And I think that's what he's talking about here with the throwing in the fire. I don't want to open up a bag of, you know, worms here, because, and I also don't want to be mixing metaphors, but the idea that we've been grafted in is going to be a beautiful thing that's not necessarily in this discussion, but it's important to note that that we as Gentiles need to be grafted into Christ. So what happens if you're cut off? You're in the perfect situation to be grafted in. So I just wanted to throw that out there. The fact still remains, hanging out with the vine that still results in fruitlessness is a dangerous situation. Dangerous. The just to be honest, the fires of hell are the fires that we're talking about here. What is fruit then? Because everybody right now is trying to think of, where is the fruit of the Spirit found in the Bible? I don't want the answer. Is the fruit of the Spirit what we're talking about? Go through the list in your head. How many of the fruit of the Spirit are explicitly action? Because Jesus said, you can do nothing apart from me. The fruit that we're talking about is an action. And I think the way that it's written is actually purposely vague. It's very general. It's good things. Good things. Can you do any good thing apart from Christ? Absolutely not. He just told us, you can do nothing apart from me. Now, does that mean nothing, nothing? Like I can't even walk unless I'm saved? So we're not talking about all actions. What we're talking about is something good, like seriously, honestly, eternally impactful good. You can do nothing apart from him. And there's a lot of good things that can be done, but guess what? If it's not in Christ, it's not really good. All right, so we're going to take for granted that verse 2 is telling us that even though you go to church, you can still go to hell because you're not in the vine. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I have a question. Is that, in your mind, is that a promise or a threat? We've heard promise. Anybody think it's a threat? already, let's see, does not bear fruit, or if it does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay, so we can all understand that this is a promise. Yay! Is pruning fun? Just remember that when you realize you're being pruned. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. If clean and prune is the same thing, you're already clean. You're already pruned. What has been pruned off of you? What has happened to you? Well, he said, because of the word that I have spoken to you. You know what we tend to pick up? Yeah, sometimes we pick up bad habits. Sometimes we pick up bad friendships. You know what we're more likely to pick up? Bad beliefs. We generally pick up bad beliefs pretty effectively. What we need to hear is the truth. And when Jesus speaks the truth into our lives, that's the pruning that we need. So verse 3 has said, this has already happened. So now verse 4 is going to say, what's going to happen now? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We love the word abide. What does it mean?
Dwell.
Dwell? That's what the word actually means. What does it mean to a Christian? By the way, this illustration has a fault. If I've got my vine, which a grapevine's not very big. If I've got my vine, and on it have these branches, where do the branches get their nutrients? From the vine and the roots. Where does the roots and the vine get its energy? From the branches. Okay. We need to make sure we're going to define this illustration correctly. Christ does not need you. He does not need you to be the world's best vine, giving him all the energy that he needs. Right? What we're talking about is the relationship of the vine, of the branch, needing the vine. So when we're talking about dwelling in the vine, it's a total dependence on everything that we could ever have or need. So we still haven't answered the question yet.
No, but I do like that. I mean, just thinking about that vine, there is something that we give to God, though.
Okay.
Because we are that vine, and that's glorifying him.
So if we've got branches...
And you're right, he needs absolutely nothing from us. But we do, the vine does glorify.
Okay, I'll go with that. So we do send something back to Christ.
Yeah.
Right. Okay.
Which is our whole reason for being.
Right. Right.
I would say, you said it, but I would say active dependence.
It's an active dependence.
Abiding.
Okay. So I'm in the grocery aisle. Name brand cereal or generic? Let's say I'm in the car lot. Cadillac? What's the car actually? Oh, Chevy Aveo. Yeah. Which one do you go for? Let's say I'm living my life and I'm like, well, I'm single and there's all these Christian ladies. Which one do I choose? How about choosing your job? Choosing a home? Choosing your friends? You know, the good Christian answer is you need to abide in Christ, and he'll tell you. What is abiding? How does it actually do anything?
I think a good starting point might be just asking the question again. Is it possible for a true believer to not abide in Christ? And if we're going to go that route, then we're saying that we're fluctuating back and forth between being in him and not being in him. Being a branch that doesn't bear fruit and cut off to being a branch that does bear fruit. So if we push the abiding too much into, well, that means having a really good, solid prayer life. That means that you're not abiding if you're not having a really good, solid prayer life. Mm-hmm. You know, so I don't know if I would push it that far, because then it really goes beyond, I think, what Jesus is describing. And if it's a positional thing, then it's simply, I think what it means is to be faithful to Christ, to recognize that He is the true vine, that He is the one in whom I'm going to have any hope of producing fruit for God. And if I depart from Him and His teaching and His work and everything that He meant to the disciples, then we're really forsaking the Christian faith. We're going to something different. And that's when we'll be cut off and thrown in the fire, because we won't be producing it.
So, are we going to say that if you don't bear fruit, you're cut off? If you do bear fruit, you're by definition not only in the vine, but you're abiding in the vine. So is the idea of abiding a command or an observation?
It seems like it's a command.
It seems like a command. So let's take this to a logical conclusion. If I'm in Christ and am abiding, I will never deviate from that, and I will never sin. Cody?
Well, I think the thing that stands out to me with the abide thing, did those branches take and put themselves on the vine? Do they take and take themselves off the vine? I mean, who does that? I think it's easy for us to skip over the nature of God in this. He's the one that grafts on. He's also the one that throws in the fire. And in the end, He's the one holding you. He's the one making you abide.
Yeah. So, just to say it, even if you're abiding, does not mean you're perfect. You still will sin, and you still will have a fruitless season, which is why the pruning is going to be there for you also. You're also going to have an abundant growth year, which is where the pruning is going to be active also. So if we're going to talk about dwelling in something, think throughout the scriptures of house metaphors. In the house, within the walls, you got windows, you got doorposts, door frames, lintel. What's the mindset of the people about a dwelling or a home? It's where every part of you is. Everything that you need, your entire life is founded there. What you need is a home. What was the promise to Abraham? A home. What we find in Hebrews, he still lived in tents because he was anticipating a greater home. The intent is to find this thing where everything that we are is in one specific spot. It's your dwelling. If we're talking about abiding in the vine, everything that you are is there. Why is it that you do the things that you do? By the way, there's two good answers to this, and the second answer is the first answer in reverse. One and two. One is desire. And two is fear. There's an E in there somewhere. There we go. Fear and desire is how we make every decision. If I fear going this path, what I'm actually saying is I have the desire to go in this path instead. Okay, so fear actually is desire, just the opposite of it. Okay, everything that you desire is what drives the decisions that you make. You will always seek what you like the most. Now, your options might not be good, or you might not like the options. You're still going to choose the option that you like best. Nobody chooses the option that they hate the most. Unless for some reason they think that down the line this is going to benefit me. Every decision you make is for your own benefit. You make decisions based on desire. Where do your desires come from? Where does the Bible say your desires came from? We've got two options. We've got the heart and the mind. How does the Bible define my heart?
Wicked.
It's deceitful and wicked. But let's say I'm saved and I have the Spirit inside of me. What's He going to do to my desires? He's going to straighten them out, and yet I still have that fight within me. And Paul talks about it a lot in his writings. The thing that I want to do, I don't do, and the thing that I don't want to do, I do. I find this law at work, that when I try to do good, evil is right there with me. So we have this issue going on. Now, if I'm unsaved, I'm always going to chase after sin. But if I have the Spirit of God in me, if I'm abiding in Christ and finding everything that I need there, there's a chance that I have a desire that's actually for good. How do I know what desire is my desire and what desire is God's desire in me? The word that I've spoken to you, we've come right back around to it. If we're talking about abiding, there is no more clear statement of abiding than knowing God. And you know Him through His word. That's how Samuel got to know Him. The beginning of Samuel's ministry said that he met God through His word. We get to know God. We get to abide in Christ. This whole thing that we're talking about is seeking Him in His Word. What's going to happen, though, when the Word richly dwells within you? It's fruit. It's going to pour out in the good things that God had intended for us to do. Ephesians 2, that we might walk in them. Guess what? You're still going to be sitting in the aisle in the grocery store going, this or this? Well, this one's cheaper. I can send this money to Africa. Whatever it is, guaranteed, if you are abiding in Christ, the Spirit of God is driving you with His desires. So, but we're gonna gauge that with the Word, and we're out of time. But verse 8 is going to get us to where we're supposed to be in our mind. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Right? Who owns the vineyard? God does. Who planted the vineyard? Who waters it? God does. Christ is that vine that He has put there so that we can be grafted in and bear fruit. And the bearing fruit is God's glory. Verse 8 is where it comes. That seems like a whole lot of duty. So verse 11... these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If you are in the vine, your entire satisfaction and joy is found in that relationship. That relationship. If we're abiding, we're not seeking the good things. We're actually seeking the vine. We're pressing into the vine. We're studying the Word. We're knowing Him more. We're engaging in Him. And then it's His work through us, driving desires and things like that, to do those good things that He had called us to do.
I just thought, okay, if His joy is going to be in us, His joy, the joy that was set before Him, motivated Him to endure the cross. I mean,
right.
That, not just the suffering, but I mean separation from God. So if He's talking about His joy in us, that should be pretty extravagant.
Yeah. Yeah. That's huge. Let's pray and close. Lord, I pray that we would be devoted to Your glory. Lord, I pray that You would teach us that our joy is found in that endeavor. Lord, I pray that You would teach us to dwell in You, seeking You in everything, knowing You more, and being devoted to You. And Lord, I pray that You would also be with those who are fruitless in this life, that You would open up their eyes to their fruitlessness and help us to understand that the fires of hell are what You had promised there. Lord, I pray that You would be bringing them in through reconciliation back to You. For those of us who are in You, Lord, I pray that You would continue encouraging us, showing us that we are Yours, maybe through some pruning. But Lord, I pray that You would encourage us through that also. I pray in Jesus' name.